I want to teach this afternoon on intimacy with God. And I have a whole complete message on intimacy with God, and I will do part of that today. But I also wanted to touch on something else, that's something, I guess, that we've been learning more recently. It's good to, like, my intimacy with God message has been sort of, you know how your messages evolve over time because of the things that God shows you? You know, they're always, you're always gaining more things. So this message has sort of evolved and evolved over time. But, yeah, Jeremy's going to have a soak in. We bless you to soak there, yes, yes. God is pillow and everything. Okay. there's a teaching that we've been learning about a little bit more recently that I think really ties in with what we're talking about on soaking and on intimacy with God and accessing that spiritual realm we talked about last night. You know, where it's like us stepping into another realm, even in our daily life, where we're just realizing we live in that kingdom realm. And so we've been getting some teaching lately from someone named Arthur Burke. How many of you have heard of Arthur Burke? One person. Two people. Okay. Well, oh, you've heard a bit too. Three. Okay, so you might start hearing his name a little bit more. There's a really good book that he's written that you might want to get. It's called Blessing Your Spirit. Yes. It's about blessing your spirit being blessed and being nurtured. And he's written that book. Well, there's some teachings. He's got some teaching CDs. He's got the great CDs for babies. I'm looking forward to trying this out on our new grandson when he's born. And it's, by the way, we got an email again this morning that nothing yet. He's still waiting for us to come home, I think. That's good. He's got a CD called Baby Blessings. And you can, you know, my daughter-in-law is playing that over her tummy, you know, as she soaks right now, too. It says baby blessings and to bless and nurture the spirit of the baby that's within her. And we need our spirits nurtured. How many of you realize sometimes we withdraw in our spirit, especially if you've been hurt and wounded by people, that you tend to shut off, tend to, you know, build a little wall around your heart to protect it because we've been hurt. Isn't that right? And we don't want more hurt. So we tend to build up these walls of protection. Psychologists call them defense mechanisms, you know, to build up those walls of protection to protect ourselves. And it's to help keep the hurt out. And it works. That's why we do it, right? But then the problem is you come to God in worship and say, oh, God, I want to draw in real close to you, but I feel like there's a wall in the way. Where did it come from? I put it there. You know, it's that wall of protection I have. I didn't want to keep God out, but that happens because of a wall of protection I've built up around my heart. We tend to harden our hearts. Scripture tells us not to have a hard heart. You know, we want to have a soft heart like God's. Does anyone want to have a soft heart like God's? How often have you hurt God's feelings? Yeah, a lot. Does he ever close his heart off to you? He keeps his heart of love open to you still, no matter how much we hurt him, right? He does that. Do you really want a heart like that? A heart that's hurtable? A heart that's soft and wide and open and vulnerable? Like, that's pretty scary, isn't it? Well, God wants to heal our hearts. Because, you see, when your heart gets healed up, then you can start to let that wall go. In fact, his love starts to melt that wall, and it starts to crumble down. Sometimes he'll take a chunk of it all down at once. Other times, just one little bit at a time, because he knows if he took it all down at once, he'd kill us. Right? It's kind of scary to think, you know, if I'm wide open and vulnerable, you know, people are going to come and hurt me, aren't they? Yeah, they will. Did God promise you're not going to ever get hurt again? No. He said we would be hurt. But he did promise to heal. He promised he would always heal. He's so good at that. So good at healing up our hurts and our wounds. He wants us to have a soft heart that can just love people and have compassion on people, even those that are our enemies, he said, to love. It doesn't mean keeping ourselves in an abusive situation. That's not what I'm talking about at all. You know, you need to protect yourself from getting, you know, abused and violated and everything. But he says, keep your heart open just to love them, to bless them, to forgive them. And we can't do that when our hearts have a big wall up against them. You know, Jeremy talked about judgments. Judgments put up huge walls. That person's so-and-so, and that person's like this. And you put them in little boxes and say, this is what they're like, and therefore I'm not letting them in. Not letting them close. Well, God wants us to let those walls down so we can have his heart of love and compassion and to reach out to the hurting and the broken and lost of this world. I don't know about you, but like when I was talking about Iceland, I want to be the kind of church that says, yeah, bring in those hurting, the broken, the prostitutes, the drug addicts, bring them all in so we can love them to life. You know, but in reality, if that happened, could I really handle it? Or would I be putting up walls to protect myself again? I want to be able to love them unconditionally the way God loves them as well. Well, how do we do this? Well, we want God to heal our hearts, don't we? He wants to heal us deep in the hurt, broken parts of us. You see, if I had a big scrape on my hand, and it was really, oh, just really sore, and Lynette came and touched that, what would I do, Lynette? I'd say, ouch, I go, oh, that hurt me so much. So you know what I'm likely to do? Protect it. Keep it away. I don't want anyone near it because they might hurt me, right? But what happens then when it's all healed up? Well, I can come along. I have one of you come along and poke me like this with your nails. I'm fine. No problem at all, right? Well, see, once your heart is healed, you can let the walls of protection down. And you can trust that God is going to protect your heart. Yeah, sometimes see people say stuff and reject you and hurtful things to you. But you know, it won't go in as deep. You can let it roll off you. You can bounce back again and say, it's okay, I'm all right. In fact, what you can learn how to do is when you get those things of words of rejection and stuff, you just go to your Heavenly Father and you say, well, Lord, what do you say about me? Huh, yeah, that's what I thought. I'm okay. You know, and we can be all right. We want to have such healed up hearts that we can reach up to the hurt and the broken and lost like that, don't we? We want to be able to respond to people the way Jesus wants us to, right? And usually, though, what happens is someone comes and they, you know, we talk about pressing each other's buttons. You know, do you have that expression over here? You know, you press my button and I press yours and all of a sudden there's a church split. That's how it starts, right? You know, we get all offended and hurt and wounded and everything. But if we had our hearts all healed up, can you imagine just loving and forgiving the way Jesus did unconditionally? I mean, he was forgiving the people who were murdering him, for goodness sakes. You know, that's the kind of heart he had, is just to extend mercy and grace, no matter who was hurting him. And he wants us to have a heart like that as well. He can and does want to heal our hearts. He's so good at it. So good at it. His love is so healing, isn't it? As we spend time in his presence, his love just pours in and heals us deep in the depths of our being. You see, we're spiritual beings, aren't we? We want to access that spiritual realm I talked about last night. And in order to do that, it's like our spirits have to be able to come forward into the fullness of life, to receive life, to experience life, all the joys, all the pains, everything. We need to be able to come forward into life. Because Jesus said he gave us a new spirit. In Ephesians, I want to read that one actually. That our spirits actually come to life in God. Haven't you noticed too, when people come to church and you just love them, they're hurting and broken, but you just love them and give them lots of hugs and just welcome them and, you know, they come to life, don't they? You see a change over a period of time as they come alive. Their spirits are coming alive to Christ, coming alive to that spiritual realm, coming alive to his love, to being able to receive his love. So Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, for it's by grace that you have been saved. And then the next verse says, and then God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. See, our spirits have to come forward to experience the fullness of that spiritual realm. And to where we're seated in the heavenly places. He's made us alive with him, even though we had been dead in our transgressions and sin. We now come alive in him. Our spirits are alive now. But our spirits can still be withdrawn. Our spirits can get into real despair. Our spirits, you know, there's so much that goes on at the spirit level, our human spirit level. It's our spirits that connect with the Spirit of God. It's our spirits that are connecting with that spiritual realm. Because that's our genes, our spiritual genes of who we are, isn't it? And that's where we connect with God in that spiritual realm. So I want to just share with you a couple of scriptures on the spirit of man, first of all. I'm just purely reading some scriptures and what our spirits are capable of doing, what happens in our spirits. It all are from scriptures. I think I'll start with, let's see. This is just a message that's being formed, really. So you're trying it out on you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That's a sanctification process. It's a continual process that goes on within us, right? He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a cleansing that's taking place in our spirits. And it said so much that happens within our spirits. I'll go back to that in a minute. In fact, there's some teachings we've had on the spirit of man, and if you've had any teachings on that, as I have in the past, I've always thought it was my spirit that's perfect, and my soul that's wounded and needs some healing, right? And that's true to some extent, but then there are some scriptures that we're kind of ignoring if we do that. So I just wanted to look at some of this and just maybe stretch your paradigm a little bit more with some of these scriptures as to what happens with our spirits. We know, first of all, that our spirits are formed by God. That's Zechariah 12, verse 1. And we also know that our spirits are given up when we die, right? Our spirits go to be with the Lord. And we know that from Jesus gave up his spirit in John 19, verse 30. And said in Luke 23, 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we also know that our spirits are received by God at death, just like Acts 7:59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Well, but also our spirits are searched by the Lord. Proverbs 17:29, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. Our spirits are weighed by the Lord. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Our spirits can be turned against God. That's Job 15, verse 13. Or devoted to the Lord in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34. Our spirits can be ruled or unruled. Ruled in Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Or if it's unruled, Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You can have a steadfast spirit, Psalm 51:10. You can have a wayward spirit, Isaiah 29:24. You can have a faithful spirit, Proverbs 11:13. Or not faithful, in Proverbs 78, verse 8. All these are just scriptures on the spirit of man. I've got all these pages of them. There are just so many. We can have a willing spirit, but I thought will was part of our soul, didn't you? This one was one that got me a little bit because there are four verses here that I'll talk about our spirit being willing. You know, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, Psalm 51:12 or Exodus 35:21, that everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. We used to say, you know, mind, will, and emotions are all soul. But this says that our spirits are willing. Matthew, see, it's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament as well. Matthew 26:41 and Mark 14, verse 38, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Oh, so our spirit has a will as well. Or we can have a stubborn spirit, Deuteronomy 2:30. We can have a lowly or contrite spirit, Isaiah 66:2. Again, Proverbs 16:19, Proverbs 29:23, Isaiah 57:15, lots of verses about that. Or you can have a haughty or hardened in pride kind of spirit. Proverbs 16:18. Or Daniel 5:20. The spirit was hardened in pride. That was one of the kings. You can have a patient spirit or provoked spirit. If you notice, some of these are emotions. I thought emotions were just in my soul. But no, your spirit. I mean, just think, when you get to heaven, do you think that you're going to stop, you know, being able to rejoice and be happy and all those things? No, your spirit's going to be alive and your spirit's going to rejoice. And there is a scripture that says, even now, our spirits rejoice. And our spirits worship. You know, our spirits are capable of emotion as well. Our spirits can be patient, Ecclesiastes 7:8. or provoked, Ecclesiastes 7:9. Our spirits can be calm, Proverbs 17:27. Or our spirits can be troubled, Daniel 2, verse 1. Our spirits can be stirred up and moved by the Lord, Ezra 1, verse 1, or John 11:33. Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit. Or you can have a false spirit that's not of the Lord, Micah 2:11. You can have a fervent spirit, Acts 18:25. Or a sullen spirit. I mean, some of these you can even think of certain people. Yeah, they sort of have a sullen spirit over them, you know, or one that's really stirred by the Lord, that's passionate. Their spirits are passionate for him. You can have an inquiring spirit, Psalm 77:6. Or a stuporous spirit. We don't want that one. Romans 11:8. Your spirit can be faint. My spirit grew faint, Psalm 77:3, or Psalm 142:3, or Psalm 143, verse 4, or Isaiah 57:16, or Ezekiel 21:7. Look at all the scriptures on our spirits, and we never even talk about the spirit of man in our own personal spirits very often, do we? But we can have a faint spirit. Our spirits can be revived. You know, Paul talks about reviving, or people refreshing my spirit, you know, reviving my spirit. You know, you think about all these things. Our spirits are very active. You know, very, very active. And again, it's our spirits that are active in the spiritual realm and access things of the kingdom in that spiritual realm, because that's where our spirits live. People can refresh our spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 16:18 or 2 Corinthians 7:13. Our spirits can be poor, can be saved. We can have an excellent spirit. Our spirits are subject to the control of prophets. We can have a gentle spirit. I mean, again, just lists of verses that go with these ones. A willing spirit. Oh, I did that one. Okay. Our spirits can rejoice, Luke 1:47. Our spirits can become strong. See, the Lord will strengthen your spirit. Become strong, Luke 1:80, Luke 20, verse 40. Our spirits can return to the Lord. Our spirits can worship, John 4:23. We can serve with our spirits, Romans 1:9. Our spirits know the thoughts of a man, 1 Corinthians 2:11. Our spirits, with our spirits, we glorify God, 1 Corinthians 6:20. With our spirits, we utter mysteries, 1 Corinthians 14:2. Again, talk about being in touch with that spiritual realm to utter the mysteries of God. Our spirits can pray and sing, 1 Corinthians 14:14, 1 Corinthians 14:15. Our spirits praise God, 1 Corinthians 14:16. Whoa. And it says that God is the God of the spirits of mankind, Numbers 16:22 and Numbers 27:16. Hebrews 12:9 says, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And then Paul often gave blessings, didn't he, in his epistles? Said in Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers. You know, he's blessing their spirits. And this is what Arthur Burke has been talking about, is speaking things into a person's spirit to bless a person's spirit. And as I started to think of all the implications of some of these things that Arthur Burke was talking about, I started writing down, that's why I've got all these bits of papers here actually, things coming to me, the implications about when I started to think about it, and realized, now I understand what happens in soaking. That we deliberately bring our spirits forward to connect with the Spirit of God, to get that download of the Holy Spirit, and to hear truth into our innermost being, don't we? Have you noticed when people pray, if you're in a group of people and they pray out loud, it's like, you see something deep in that person that you don't see other times? Have you noticed that? It's like their spirit comes forward and connecting with God. It's like you can't lie when you pray. Right? Your spirit comes forward in connecting with God. It's something very deep within us, isn't it? And it's the essence, really, of who we really are, is deep in our spirits. And singing and soaking, it said our spirits come forward to receive. Why is music so powerful? Well, I've heard someone in the past say, well, with words, like if someone's preaching a sermon, it goes first to your mind and you process it. And then truth or revelation will drop down into your heart or into your spirit. Isn't that right? But music works the other way around. Music goes first to your spirit, and then it goes to your head to process it. No wonder Satan's trying to use music so powerfully, you know, in worship, in satanic worship, and in some of the things that are going out in the airwaves, you know, in the music that's going forward, because they go deep into people's spirits and affect them and defiles their spirit, doesn't it? But when we come in to listen to worship music, you feel a cleansing in your spirit, don't you? I do. When I come into times of worship, I just feel like I'm getting washed and cleansed. And I, you know, as I come into that holy, most holy place with God, I just feel that washing, you know, that happens. When you start reading the Word of God, there's a washing and a cleansing that comes over you, isn't there? Because our spirits are coming in touch with the Spirit of God through that worship music. It's going deep into us. And so there are other things that are going to be affected by that as well. What about speaking in tongues? Why does Scripture say that speaking in tongues is the only gift of the Spirit that edifies us? The rest are for ministering to other people, aren't they? Why does speaking in tongues edify us? Yeah. Yeah, it strengthens the inner man, your spirit. And, you know, it's... I believe it's because, again, we have to bring our spirits forward in order to connect with God and flow with that whole heavenly language. And there's this spirit-to-spirit connection flow that's going on now. It's not just with it. It's our minds put on hold, right? And it's our spirits that are connecting now. What about the prophetic? Why is it so powerful? Have you had a prophetic word spoken over you that went deep into your spirit and really impacted you in a really positive way? Put up your hand if you have. Oh, look at that. That's almost everybody in the room, right? How many of you have had a prophetic word that seemed to defile your spirit or went in and really wounded you? Okay, that's a number of people, not as many as the other. That's good. I think the church is getting better with using prophetic words the way we're supposed to. There's been abuse with it, I know, in the past, and we need to be careful again to have the heart of God so that we do speak it forward with his heart, because it goes into a person's spirit and affects them deep in the depths of their being. It speaks destiny into their spirit of who they are in the Lord. And it, again, our spirits have to come forward to really receive it. But if you've got a barrier up around your heart, if you had someone give you a prophetic word and you're just keeping a distance and keeping that little wall around yourself and say, just a minute, I'll check it out, process it with my brain first. And, okay, this seems good. Now I'll let it into my spirit. We do that sometimes, don't we? When we're not sure who's giving the word or why they're giving it, or not sure you're going to trust it or whatever. But we want to be able to receive what's from God, don't we? And let that drop down into our spirits, because it will affect us in a positive way. But we have to receive it. We have to actively receive it. Just like in soaking or in prayer, when we come, we say, I receive it. I remember John Arnott talking about one time when... someone was giving an impartation. We'll talk a little more of this kind of stuff tonight, but someone prayed for him for an impartation and went by, you know, and to someone else and then stopped, came back to him and came back to John and said, do you want it? And John stopped. Well, yeah, I do. I really want it. Then he just said, then take it. And wham, John was down like a sack of potatoes on the floor, and John doesn't go down on the floor very often, believe me. And you know, it's but this yes in the spirit. Yes, I'm going to take that. So your spirit says yes to God. Your spirit surrenders to God, and your spirit receives from God. And so if you want to learn how to be better at receiving, you know that you do it with your spirit. And it's like we can engage our spirits by saying, I want my spirit to come forward to receive. I choose for my spirit to come forward right now into life. I choose for my spirit to come forward and, you know, engage in the spiritual realm. Do you remember there's some verses that David talked about, and I thought were a little strange, but I'm starting to understand it now. When he kept talking to his soul. Do you know? You know, awake my soul and sing. You know, or, I mean, David, he's such an open, honest, vulnerable guy, isn't he? You know, you'd read a psalm, And he's saying all these horrible things like, you know, oh, he's so angry at his enemies. Lord, just dash their children against the rocks and, you know, and smash the teeth of my enemies and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Whoa, don't want my kids reading that book, you know. Not that psalm. But it's, you know, that's how his soul is responding to situations. And then by the end of the psalm, what does he say? But I will yet choose to trust in my God. I'm going to choose to put my hope and my trust in you again, God. Doesn't he? There's a battle going on inside him. Do you have a battle going on inside you sometimes? Yeah. And it's like Psalm 42, 5 to 7. David's speaking to his soul and he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He's speaking to his soul and saying, you get in line. You know, you put your hope and your trust in God here. For I will yet praise him. He's my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. Oh, what's he doing? Just like we talked about last night. Therefore, God, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to turn and focus my eyes and my attention on you again. And when I do, I come to peace in my soul again. Because now I'm engaging spirit to spirit. Now I'm going to respond out of my spirit instead of out of my flesh. Again, that's why I'm saying we turn to him all day long. When we're starting to react badly, focus on the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to live out of my spirit, not out of my soul or out of my flesh. How would you want me to respond? Let him speak truth into your being, and you start to respond out of your spirit instead of out of your soul. Because that's where the war sometimes takes place. But if you tell your soul, like David, you know, why are you so disturbed? Soul, get in line with my spirit. I want my spirit to be forward, and soul's got to take a back seat. Soul has to get in line with my spirit. Line up with it. You know, that's what we need to actually start to do, you know, in our own spirit. Have you noticed some people, you know, they come to church, and, you know, they maybe on the prayer ministry team, and, you know, they love people. They're so compassionate and such wonderful, lovely, lovely people. And then you hear a story about their horrible life at home. How they're just, you know, just awful with their family, their husband or wife or whatever. And you think it's almost like two separate people you're talking about. Well, are they a hypocrite at church? Maybe sometimes some people are, but, you know, I think it's probably more that when you're at church, when you're worshiping, when you're praying for people, you're engaging in spiritual activities, your spirit is coming forward and you are living out of your spirit. And then we go back home and we allow our soul to come back out again and take control. And now we're living out of our soul instead of our spirit again. But wouldn't it be good if we could learn how to live out of our spirits at home and at work and at school and at play and everywhere else we go, that our spirits are now coming forward and responding from truth from God instead of our soul and what our soul thinks and feels. Your soul's designed to thrive under the lordship of your spirit, which is under the lordship of Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? The spirit will bring the best out of our soul. See, our soul's not bad. It's not that our spirit's good and our soul's bad. Sometimes I've had that perception as well. No, it's, you know, we need to be healed. Our soul needs a lot of healing. We might have a wounded soul and, you know, it might need to be healed, but everything God created is good. And said, if our soul is in line with our spirit being forward first and our soul second, and in line with our spirits, there's going to be a purity that flows because, again, we're connected with the Holy Spirit who speaks truth to our innermost being, and our spirits then start to respond in that spiritual realm the way God would want us to respond. So I said, you just start asking the Lord about it at home and say, what are some more implications in my own life as to how this works, how this applies to my own life? I'm going to read a couple more scriptures here. I think are important. Romans 8, verse 16. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children, are sons of God. In other words, our spirits are responsible for the legitimization issues of who you are and how you feel about yourself. You know, God speaks truth by the power of the Holy Spirit deep into your spirit and says, you are my precious daughter. You are a jewel in my sight. You are precious and honored in my sight. You know, all these scriptures that he speaks of, he wants it to go deep into your spirit so your spirit can receive and accept that truth, and because that's where you, in your spirit, is where that legitimization takes place, where you start to really know that you know you are a true son, a true daughter of God. Let's look at another one. 2 Thessalonians 5:23. It says he would sanctify our spirit, our soul, and our body. But I want you to notice the order. Spirit is first, soul, and body. And Arthur Burke talked about the fact that even with, we tend to do things the other way around. Like when a baby's being born, like that little grandson of ours that's in the womb still at the moment, well, we tend to think when that baby's born, you know, what are we going to do first? We're going to take care of the bodily functions, right? We're caring for this baby's needs. It's all consuming. If anyone's had a baby, brand new baby, you know what it's like, how much work it is to take care of all the body needs, the physical needs of this little baby. So we take care of the physical needs of this baby. And then when the baby gets like a year or two old, it's like they get so emotional, don't they? You know, they're just, you know, and then we're starting to care for their soul at that time. And then when they get older, when they're old enough to become Christians, we start to take care of their spirits. That's the way we usually do it, isn't it? But we've got it backwards. See, the baby was, God intentionally gave our spirits a head start by putting us in a womb for 9 months. Yeah. It's like, that's where our spirits are to be nurtured. Do you know, back in biblical times, Hebrews knew about it back then. What they would do is if a woman became pregnant, they had to go into seclusion. And in seclusion, they would just pray and they'd sing. And they were soaking. That's what they were doing, spending time in the presence of God. And not, you know, keeping away from a lot of activity and noise and things, because the baby's spirit was being nurtured at that time. See, they knew it back then. We don't, you know, realize that so much. I think in these later days, we've started realizing more. Like, we're starting to really bless little babies in the womb now, aren't we? We never did that 20 years ago, but now we do. I think the Lord's been revealing that to us, that their spirits get blessed in the womb. So spirits are to be nurtured first. Do you notice when they get about 2 or 3 months old, especially if 3 months old, psychologists have said that a baby's brain, there's a part of the brain that wakes up that has not been working until functioning until that point. And then all of a sudden at 3 months, they get this little personality. Well, that's why, because that whole part of their brain has just woken up. And so it's like their soul gets developed next. And the body's supposed to come in line with that. In fact, I'm going to read verse... if I can find the proper verse just yet. It's 2 Corinthians 4:6. I'm going to open it up, I think, to read it. Because there's some interesting things. Again, this is one of those implications that started to really come to me. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6, right down to 18, but I'll just pick out certain parts of it in there. 4, then starting at about verse 4. No, let's go down here. Verse 5. Let light shine out of darkness. This is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the treasure? His glory. Right, this inside is, we become glory carriers. This jar of clay, this, you know, broken body that we have, you know, that's just a temple, temporary temple. But in this jar of clay, we carry the glory of God in us. His light shines into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power was from God and not from us. And just think about it. Here it says, then we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. See, on the outside, we're hard-pressed, but our spirits are not crushed. Because his light, his glory, his presence is shining within us, in our spirits. And so now we are not crushed. Then it goes on, and we're perplexed. Maybe on the outside you might even be perplexed about something that's happening. But in our spirits, it says we're not in despair. We might be persecuted on the outside, but in our spirits, we're not abandoned. We might be struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in this body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can also be revealed in our mortal bodies. Twice it uses the words too, in of mortal bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yeah, my body's, you know, getting hurt, you know, all the traveling is doing damage, you know, wear and tear on my body, but maybe on the outside that's what's happening, but it says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day in our spirits, aren't we? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Well, and it goes down even verse 2, the next one. Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Yeah. Our spirits will be clothed with a heavenly dwelling one time, and one day we won't have to worry about these bodies. But it talks about, again, that it affects our mortal bodies. Twice, as I said, it says it in there, that life comes to our mortal bodies. See, there's something there, and Arthur Burke, you know, hints at this that really got me thinking about it some more, because he's saying, you know, if our spirits are forward first, connecting with the Spirit of God, we're living out of our spirits now instead of out of our flesh. Our soul comes next. And our body now also has to come in line with our spirit and with the Spirit of God. When you receive healing, you're receiving it first in your spirit that affects your soul and your body. No wonder when we get healed, we're getting healed totally, aren't we? Our body, soul, and spirit, we are getting healed in the presence of God these days. I think there's a key for healing there, for physical healing. And then Arthur goes on to talk about how do you engage the spirit. Well, first of all, you can tell your spirit to come forward, can't you? And start to live out of your spirit yourself. But also, when you engage someone's spirit, like when you're ministering to someone, again, there's eye contact. You engage the person's spirit. Because, again, the spirit-to-spirit contact, right? When you look in someone's eyes. It's not the physical or the soul anymore. There's a spiritual connection that takes place. So you engage a person's spirit by looking in their eye. Now, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit is responsible for legitimization into our spirits. See, what happens is if I come along to Lynette, and I know she doesn't mind, so I'm not doing something that would bother her. But when I look into her spirit and I say, Lynette, you are a precious treasure to your Heavenly Father and to me. I speak into your spirit. You're a true friend and true kindred spirit. I can feel it because just there's the love that's there of the Holy Spirit. And I love that in you. You have a gentle spirit, lovely spirit. I speak it into your spirit. Whoa. And you choose to receive it and let it go in. And what that does is that goes right into Lynette's spirit. It's bypassing her head now. It's going right deep into her spirit. Holy Spirit speaks into our spirit as we engage the spirit like that. Whoa. You know, there are some things that we've done in the past that we didn't realize, you know, didn't put it together with us until recently. But I know sometimes Jeremy will have people look, you know, two by two, you know, you look at the person beside you. In fact, why don't you even just do this for a second if you want? If you don't want to, that's okay. If you're uncomfortable with this, but because it gets a little personal, doesn't it? A little intimate. But if you choose someone, maybe that's near you, just one-on-one, and what I want to have you do is turn and look at each other in the eye. And what Jeremy usually does is have someone sing, Jesus loves you, right into that person's eyes. But why don't you just speak it into that person's spirit? Look in their eye and speak into their spirit. Engage their spirit. And just say, do you know how much God loves you? Bring your spirit forward to receive it as well as bring your spirit forward to say it. And if it's someone like a husband or a wife or someone you really love, just tell them that. Tell them, speak it into their spirit. I love you. Yeah? It goes into their spirit. Whoa. 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 Okay, how many of you felt something happened inside you when that took place. Raise your hand if you felt like something happened, maybe something even shifted inside you. Did you feel that? I think I've lost everybody. They're too busy speaking to each other's spirits right now. You see, that's why blessings and curses are so powerful. You speak a curse over someone, it goes into defiles their spirit. You speak a blessing over the person, it goes deep into their spirit, doesn't it? We want to be ones who speak blessings over other people. You can bless your children's spirits, engage their spirit, and speak a blessing into their heart, into their spirit, deep into them. It goes deep, doesn't it? Whoa. We want to be careful what we can instruct a person's spirit, and we can speak blessing over a person's spirit, but we have to be careful not to tell a person's, someone else's spirit what to do. You can get into witchcraft with that. That's what they do. They control by, you know, controlling and directing the spirit. So we want to be careful about that one. But you can engage the spirit, legitimize the spirit, instruct the spirit. And the one thing you can do with this, you know, of directing of the spirit is direct the spirit to connect with the spirit of God, to get in touch with God and find out what he says. All right? Let him speak truth into their innermost being through the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, how many of you, when that person spoke, you could sense something going on inside you? Just raise your hand if you... Yeah. Yeah, your spirit comes forward. You can feel it almost like a shifting. Your soul takes, you know, shifts over and your spirit comes forward. And it's amazing how most people, you know, sometimes you don't feel it right away, but most people, if you, after a period of time of doing this, you're going to notice that it really makes a difference. Now, this Blessing Your Spirit book that Arthur Berg has, most of it's just scriptures. When I read scriptures, when I'm doing soaking time, have you noticed how that goes deep into your spirit as well? Your spirit's wide open to receive at that time. And his scripture, God's word, his truth goes deep into your spirit. And you can start to hear truth in your innermost being. It replaces the lies. You feel you're worthless, you're rejected, you're abandoned. All those things that are actually lies. Maybe they're out of your experience. You think that that's what's true, but it's not. Because the truth is, God's never abandoned you. God has never rejected you, and he never will. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But if you try to understand it with your head saying, no, it's not. That's not true. I've been abandoned. I've been rejected. I'm no good. I'm useless. I'm worthless. You know, and your soul is carrying that too. Your spirit, deep in your spirit, needs to be legitimized. And God will legitimize your spirit when he speaks truth into your innermost being of who you are in him, what he thinks of you. And that's why we need to turn to him often and say, God, what do you say about me? How do you feel about me? Listen to his truth. And don't receive the lies of the enemy that come against you all the time, the condemnation of the enemy. But instead say, Lord, I'm going to receive truth in my innermost being from you. I bring my spirit forward to receive it. Well, I'm going to leave that part of it for you to dwell on a little bit more. Instead, ask the Lord about some more and see what he says. All right? And let's go on some more with talking about intimacy with God. Because what the things we're talking about right now are very deep, deep, intimate things, aren't they? Because God wants a deep, intimate relationship with you. I said, that's where it is. In the depths of our spirit, it's a deep place in us that calls out for God for a deeper place, a deeper intimacy with him. So what is intimacy? Well, it's that two-way relationship. You know, he speaks to us, we speak to him. You know, we tell him how much we love him, but he tells us how much he loves us. It's a connection, spirit to spirit, when we come in our times of worship. It should be a two-way experience, right? It's not just us giving our love and adoration, but it should be two-way. I remember the first time someone told me that quite a long time back in worship. They said, worship is a two-way experience. I thought, wow, that's a paradigm shift for me because, you know, I've been brought up in a Christian home. My dad was pastor when I was little. And I've always loved God. As far as I can, back as I can remember, I've always loved God. And it was easy to love God, give him all my love, my adoration and worship. That's easy. But then I thought, well, that makes sense. God would want to meet with me during time of worship. And he wants to speak his love to me. Oh, okay. So I tried that. You know, I gave God all my love and worship and adoration. That was easy. And then say, God, come and meet with me. What do you have to say with me, to me? And I felt like God started to say something to me. And inside I went, and I shut off. Now I realize it was my spirit that shut off, withdrew again. I couldn't receive that. I thought, that was really weird. Why did I do that? And I tried again, you know, give God all my love and adoration, but God, you know, how do you feel about me? And I felt like he started to say something, show me a picture. And it was like, I could tell it was just something way too good to be true, you know? So I shut it off again, and I couldn't get the picture back again. And I thought, that's really weird. Why am I doing that? I know that God loves me. I've known that all my life. Why can't I receive it? Why can't I let him demonstrate it to me in any kind of way? And I thought, I was really kind of disturbed by that. And then someone, like we had helped John and Carol to start our church, you know, right from John's mother's house in a little home group. And we were helping to start this church, and we could see as people came in that, you know, you give them hugs and everything, they come to life. And I liked doing that. I got to be known for my hugs. You know, because it's, yeah, the huggles. It's like so good to hug people and you just see God's love pouring out on them, don't you? And they come to life. And that was so much fun to do, and real genuine love in my heart to pour out on these people. They're hurting and broken. I love to do that. But then one day I had someone come to me and he said, you know what? He became one of our pastors later. He said, I notice when you hug, it only goes one way. Oh, ouch, that hurt. It hurt because he was right. You know how it hurts when people are right like that. And I realized what I was doing is I was giving hugs to people, but I wasn't receiving it back from them. I thought, why do I do that? That's just like what I do with God. And then John and Carol decided, all of us in the leadership team, we needed to go off to this John and Paula Sanford Elijah House Training School. Yeah, you're just laughing under your breath there, Clive. I can see you know exactly what I'm talking about. They go and rip your heart out, you know, and do surgery on it and then try to put you back together and send you home again, right? And we would go for a whole long week of this. And then they sent us home for 6 months to practice all the things we'd learn and then take us back for another whole intense week, you know, ripping our heart out some more, you know, and doing surgery and put it back together and send you back out again for another 6 months and then came back for a third time. Three intense weeks of this. Wow, I'll tell you. That was something else. Well, when we went the first time, I knew that there was something in my heart that God wanted to deal with. He was putting his finger on this, that I could give hugs and love, but I couldn't seem to receive them. And up until that point, as I was helping John and Carol, we were helping John and Carol start the church, we were starting to learn about the Father heart of God, how loving he was, and how that heals your heart when you deal with the issues of past hurts from your own earthly father, how it really, you know, that as you receive healing from that, it really helps to heal relationship with your heavenly father and receive his love. Well, I knew that, and I'd been helping to minister with other people, but the thing is, you see, I didn't think I had much of an issue with that. You see, my dad was a pastor, and I've got to tell you, I have six brothers. So I knew I was my daddy's special little girl. I had no problem with that. My dad's a very affectionate man. You know, he just loves to, you know, just hug, and he's very warm and affectionate. And, you know, as a special little girl, he'd go on a selling trip, and he'd always bring little things back for me that were special. You know, so I knew that my father loved me. And even now, sometimes he'll stop me and he'll just tell me how proud he is of me with tears in his eyes. You know, he's just so proud of me. And, you know, I've always had that love and known how loved I was by my father. So I thought, then why can't I receive that kind of love from my heavenly father? I couldn't get it. I didn't understand it. And we went to this training course, and what happened in the course was that we were in a small group. You know, they would get the teaching, get into a small group, and pray for each other over issues that came up, right? And what would happen is I found even the leader in our group didn't even know anything, basic things about how to pray for one another over these issues. And I had learned a little bit from John and Carol, so guess who got to do it all again? I think, just a minute, I thought I came for my turn to receive this time. You know, and I thought about it. You know, this is a pattern of my life. It seems like, you know, everyone else has greater need than mine, so, you know, we'll minister to them, you know. And with me, it's like even if I brought forward something I wanted prayer for, no one seemed to know what to do for me. It seems like there's a blind spot. Nobody even noticed that I needed prayer sometimes. You know, and I thought, this is a whole pattern going on in my life. What's happening here? And so in this group, it was happening again. Well, at the end of the week, I finally said, okay, now it's my turn. I know God said that he put his finger on this. I need some prayer. I need to find out what's the root of this. Why am I like this? Why can I give love to God and to others, and I can't seem to receive it? And I felt cold in my heart as far as when it came to receiving. And so anyway, they started to pray for me, and one lady said, I feel like the Lord's telling me something happened to you when you were a little baby. I thought, okay, I don't know what it is, but, you know, we'll pray on it some more and see what God reveals. And then when we started to pray, I got a picture. I felt the Lord show me a picture of me being about 2 years old in a baby's bed. We call it a crib. You call it a cot, I think, don't you? Yeah. In a baby's cot at about 2 years old. And in this cot, I'm crying. But there's crying going on all around me. So I put it together with what my mother had told me about my upbringing. It's good to sometimes know some of the things that happen, things you might not be aware of. And so I, you know, put it together with what my mom had told me. If you can try to picture this, you ladies that have had little kids, you'll sympathize, I know. She was married at 18. At 19, my brother Phil was born. 20, I came along. 21, Jerry was born. 22, Delbert was born. Now, after that, she learned to space it out. You know, but 3 years after that. And until, you know, they're all of us. But so when I was 2 years old, like in this picture, Phil would have been a year old. No, Phil would have been 3 years old. I would have been two. Jerry would have been one. And Delbert would have just come home from the hospital. And my mom would be 22 years old. And my dad was a pastor. They lived in a little country, had a little country church in a little one-bedroom little house without proper facilities or anything. And what she said is during that time, she tried to just survive. It's like she put her emotions on hold, went from the greatest need to the next, to the next. It's like she had no love, no nurture to give me because she was on hold. Her emotions shut off so she could survive. She could cope, yeah. And I realized in this picture what the Lord was showing me is that when I was crying, first of all, no wonder there's crying going on all around me. Anybody been in a church crèche? You call it crèche here? A church crèche? You know, one baby starts crying, what did the rest do? They all start crying too, don't they? You've heard it. You know what I mean. See, there would be times when all four of us would be crying at the same time. And my mom would just turn off her emotions, just deal with the greatest need, move on to the next. So there would be, it makes sense that there would be times I'd be crying and there's no one for me. But when I was thinking about this, what was happening in me, inside of me, is these emotions started to rise up in me. And all of a sudden, this thought just kind of blurred into mind of just my mind of what I was thinking of just, I'm just going to have to take care of myself, aren't I? And I realized that I had done what the Sanfords had been teaching us called making an inner vow. That's our own determination when we say, I'm always going to do this. I'm never going to do this. Where with our will, we will that we are going to do this and this and this or not do that. And I made that vow. And the thing is, when I did that, the enemy agrees and says, I got you on that one. I'm going to make sure that you always are, you have to do things and take care of yourself. I'm going to make sure there's not anybody around for you when you need them or no one knows what to do with you. And, you know, I could see this whole pattern in my life. See, I had to learn how to be, as the only daughter, I had to become very capable at a very young age and take care of everybody else. The latest baby was put in my room for me to take care of. And, you know, I can remember mounds of dishes, mounds of peeling of potatoes, thinking it was never going to end. From the time I was 10, I had to do 4 hours of housework every Saturday before I could leave and do anything. My mother needed me. I don't blame her. That's the way she had to do to cope and survive. She had to put a huge load on me to help her. And what that did, though, is it meant that I had to learn how to be very capable and great training for a pastor's wife, by the way, learn how to do everything for everybody else, but then I'd have to take care of myself. Unfortunately, that's what happens with a lot of pastors' wives or pastors, and that's not the way it should be. You know, we need each other. We're part of the body too. We need prayer too. We need love too, you know? And yet somehow, sometimes we get isolated and feel we've got to try to manage and cope all on our own. And then what happens is we feel like, you know, we just can't receive. We're only there to give. I became Martha to the max. You know, in my heart, I was a Mary. I loved God. I wanted to receive from God, but I couldn't. You know, I just had to take care of it. When God started to pour out on our church, you know what happened with me? People tried to pray for me, and I tried so hard to receive. I remember even just a week or two into it, Carol, of course, wanted me to receive lots too, so she came over to pray for me, and I was trying so hard to receive. And finally, I burst into tears, and I said, "Carol, I can't do this." She said, "What? I can't. I can't." I said, "Listen, just leave me alone for a minute, because like, let me make sure things are okay." Like, I was in charge of the Sunday school. Jeremy and I were in charge of the worship. Carol and I were in charge of the ministry team and all the counseling. And I was in charge of the summer camp. I was the first person on staff at the church. And you know, I was all these things that I was doing. And I said, "Carol, let me take care. Let me make sure things are okay with the kids. Let me make sure everything's okay over here. And everyone's all right. And when I know that everybody's taken care of and everyone's all right, okay, now come back and now you can have me. Pray for me." Oh, I'm trying so hard to receive nothing. Oh, am I feeling anything? Is there, you know, maybe tingle on my hand? Nah, you know, nothing. I can't receive anything. I was Martha to the max and couldn't let down enough to just receive and to be. I had to learn to let all that go. Let all the performance go. Let all the doing go. You see, when all this came up and I realized in our small group that about this prayer and how I'd made this my own determination, my own inner vow that I was going to take care of myself. As soon as I told the group about that, you know what happened? It was lunchtime, and after lunch, everybody was going home. Everyone got up and left me. There you go. It's like the pattern all over again. Said, "Yeah, that's it. So there we go. Let me. I'll have to take care of it myself." Okay. Well, at least the Sanfords told us what to do. What do I do? Okay. I forgive my mom for putting such a heavy load on me at such an early age, and I forgive her for not being able to nurture me and love me to life. I forgive my dad for not protecting me because he, brought up in the farm, always thought the women had to do the indoor work, men do the outdoor work. That's the way it was. So, you know, he thought that was fine. And so I had to forgive him for that. I had to forgive all my brothers for the workload they gave me. And then all this, the forgiving I had to do. But then I also had the victim, wasn't it? I mean, when you get hurt, aren't you the victim? Well, but the Lord's saying, "No, he's putting a finger on me." Haven't you noticed sometimes you think, "God, why do I have to repent of my 10% when that other person's 90% wrong?" And the Lord just keeps coming back and says, "Let's deal with your 10% first." Not fair. Anyway, this is the way it goes in the kingdom, upside down kingdom. So it's, I had to say, "Lord, forgive me for this inner vow that I made." Because, you see, with that, I hardened my heart. He doesn't want us to have a hard heart. He wants us to have a soft heart. But there are a couple of verses that said not to make a vow, not to make an oath. One of the verses says that because that's of the devil. But another one is it's going to bring harm to you if you make that kind of a vow. So don't make a vow. And so I had to say, "Lord, forgive me for the vow and determination I made." See, instead I should say, "If the Lord wills this and this." That's how he tells us we're supposed to pray. If the Lord wills. Not make up your own mind or your own determination. And so I had to repent of making that vow. It was based on a lie. A lie that I had to take care of myself. I had to repent of believing that lie and start to receive the truth that I needed God and I needed, if we need each other, and I needed each other, the other people in the body of Christ, and I needed others in the family. And so I had to repent of that and I had to break agreement with it. So I said, "Lord, I break agreement with that vow that I would always have to take care of myself." And I turned from that vow. And I wanted to receive truth from him and let him speak truth into my inner being now, into my spirit, right? His truth into my spirit. But do you know, as soon as I did that, right away, a friend of mine who had been in one of the other small groups noticed I hadn't come to lunch. She came looking for me. And she came in, and I explained what was going on. She took authority in the name of Jesus. It really helps to have someone else take authority for you. Because we need each other. And she took authority in the spirit and she broke the power of that thing off of me. And do you know, I have never had that problem again since. Never. It's like the stronghold of that in my life was broken off. The power of that ungodly belief, the power of that lie over my life was now broken over my life. And it's like now there are always lots of people who volunteer to pray for me and love to pray for me, and I love to receive prayer from people. And I love to receive hugs from people. I found that two-way hugs are way better than one-way hugs. In fact, the Holy Spirit sometimes gets involved, and you get this three-way hug, and you end up in a puddle together. And it's wonderful, isn't it, Trish? Yeah. We love those Holy Spirit hugs. And I can receive it so easily. I can receive His presence so easily now. I can just come into His presence, like I mentioned to you, or just step under the canopy of His presence, and here you are. And I can now sense and feel His presence just like that, when before I couldn't feel a thing. So I know that if that happened for me, it's possible for anybody. Anybody. I had the power of that thing off. You see, sometimes, I mean, if you don't feel much of the presence of God, you know, the touchy-feely stuff, don't worry about that. It's what goes on in your heart that matters, right? It doesn't make you more spiritual if you feel things. You know, like with John and Carol Arna, John, as I said, it's been like a handful of times he's ever gone down on the floor. He doesn't feel the presence of God so much all the time. But boy, when he speaks, there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit that is over him. With Carol, she could feel God's presence so easily, to the point where God poured out on her church, she was useless. She was on the floor all the time. She couldn't even stand up in the anointing until Mark DuPont, one of our other pastors, picked her up, took her hands like this and helped her to stand in the anointing and prayed for her to be able to stand in the anointing. And if you see her now, yeah, she's had the sword of the Lord that she's had, that the Lord's given her, where she's standing in great power and anointing and able to stand in it. But the thing is, it doesn't make Carol more anointed or more spiritual than John. Sometimes it has to do with our gifting. He knows who you are. He knows what you need better than you need yourself. Don't tell him, I don't want to do this, or I don't want to do this when you come on me. And you're putting up walls of protection around. That might be the very thing he needs to knock. But also, you know, it's some of it's according to our gifting. For instance, we found that sometimes, I want you to notice I say the word sometimes. Sometimes when people had a strong manifestation of the Holy Spirit on them, sometimes it was very prophetic. Sometimes intercessors are going to war, you know, and their body is, again, taking backseat to their spirit. Their spirit is engaged in warfare, and their bodies are starting to react to it. Well, again, you have to be careful not to always put that in a box. When this happened at our church, and I wasn't feeling anything at first, right, other than the very first day when my whole mouth got frozen solid for 4 hours, like dental freezing, you know, I couldn't feel a thing. But other than that, after that, I didn't feel anything. For months. And here we were standing and doing the worship, and God was pouring out. You would not believe the intensity of the power that was being poured out on us at that time, in those early days, when, you know, and how could I stand there and not even feel it? I couldn't understand that. But, you know, and because of that, some people were saying, oh, well, that person must be very prophetic. My mother, for instance, she's one of the people that helped me to really realize that this had to be a real move of God. My mother, quiet, shy mother that, you know, didn't, she was embarrassed if you noticed her, you know. And when the power of God would come on her, her head shook so fast you couldn't even see it anymore as she's praying over somebody. And then after a while, people started thinking, oh, well, I think that's a prophetic manifestation. She's obviously very prophetic. And someone tried to put a microphone under her mouth. Well, what's the word has the Lord given you? And she looked with a blank look. Nothing. And it's like, you know, we try to put things in boxes, don't we? We can't put things in boxes. But what happens after a while, we started to realize she was a prophetic intercessor. We knew because my dad would start complaining in the middle of the night. He said the whole bed would be shaking like this. She's praying like this in the middle of the night. Whole bed shaking. My quiet mother, you know, turned into this lioness. Yeah. That had to be God, I'll tell you. But God was giving her specific strategies for warfare, and she was praying, and it was manifesting in her body. And that was the gifting that was on her. But see, then some people started to say, oh, like Connie, she's obviously not very prophetic because she doesn't manifest like that. I was really wounded. People had been starting to say how prophetic I was, and now all of a sudden I wasn't. manifesting. We have to be careful with that stuff. We really do. And all the manifestations does not validify your prophetic gifting or that the word that you're giving is really of God. It does not. What's in the heart, in the spirit of a man, is really what's in God's interested in. He's interested in the motives of our heart, isn't he? And what I found is my prophetic gifting was different. Mine was more discernment. And one time the Lord said to me, it's like, he said, if you were part of the body of Christ, it'd be like you'd be like a big eyeball looking. He said, if you're flapping around on the floor like that, like some of the others are, you wouldn't be able to see very well, would you? Ah. You see, he wanted me to notice the hurting and the broken. He wanted me to notice the people that were slipping through the door because they were afraid. He wanted me to notice the children that were afraid because their parents were crying on the floor and I needed to go over and comfort them and say, it's okay, it's good when your mom cries because God's doing good things in her heart. You ask her later, she's okay. You know, God wanted me to do that. That was as the discerner. That was my job in the body of Christ. We're all different. The way that God touches you, the way he ministers to you, the way he will speak to you will be different than someone else. That's okay, isn't it? I mean, that should bring you a good sense of relief. To know, I don't have to be like somebody else. I used to say, why is it a thing when people are over there all laughing, I don't feel like laughing. Yeah. Why is it when those people are crying? I don't feel like crying. That's when I'm laughing. And I'm thinking, well, what's the matter with me? Yeah. And I thought, I felt out of sync with everybody. And then one day when the Lord gave me a picture, showed me the crowds of people at the front of the church, and he just pushed them aside, reached through, and took my hand and drew me right to himself, and he just said, don't worry about everybody else. This is about you and me. Oh. He said, I know what you need. It's okay. And it's just there's relief that just came over me. It's like, I can be me. Jeremy often says, you know, you can be you, and it comes perfectly natural to you. It's not hard at all. I couldn't try to be like Clive if I tried. No. That would be a real mistake, wouldn't it, if I tried that? But, you know, we can all just be me. You know, be who you are. Be yourself and let God touch you the way he wants to touch you. Yeah. But he's just interested in relationship with you as though no one else exists in the world, just you and him. Wow. See, soaking by yourself at home can be so intimate, so personal, because you know there's no one else around to even know what you're doing. It's just you and him. I do know that when you meet together and soak, it's like there's this corporate anointing that comes as well. And sometimes if you're having trouble hearing or seeing, then just come to a soaking time, sidle up beside someone that hears and sees really well, and their anointing overflows on you, and you can hear and see better. It works. You rub against someone else's anointing, it rubs off on you. But so this whole thing about intimacy, it's all about just you and him and what he wants to do, what work he wants to do in your heart, what character he wants to develop in you, what giftings does he want to grow in you. But if you have anything blocking you from receiving the fullness of what God has for you, don't you want that blockage smashed away? Don't you want to get rid of it, get the walls down? Well, he wants to take down these walls, the walls of protection around our heart, because they interfere. And for me, that was the big wall that was up between me and him. That vow that I'd made said I'd be independent. I think many of us have an independent spirit. If you think back to the time you were really hurt and wounded, you might think about a lie you believed about yourself, about life, about others, about God. Lies we believe. We live on lies. I don't want to live by lies, do you? But we do. Because when we're hurt, we believe things. That's when the enemy has a vulnerable time and he speaks lies to us and we buy it. I want to live by the truth of the Word of God. He sees me as precious. Wow. Yeah, that means that's truth that somehow has to get into my inner being. So he said, for me, I had to get rid of that vow. And when I did, that was broken down. See, the strength of it now was broken off of me. And now I could start learning how to receive from God and from others. You see, there's a part I have to play as well as the part that God said he would do. God, by the power of his spirit, broke down the strength of that thing off of me. And I was now in a position to start making choices, good choices. You see, before that, I couldn't make a good choice. I couldn't receive. I wanted to receive, and I couldn't. There was a stronghold there that kept me back from it. But now that the barrier was removed, now I could choose. Now when someone would stop and hug me, a couple of people knew I had this ministry, and they'd stop me and say, okay, now this hug's for you. And I'd best go, okay, just a minute. This hug's going to go this way this time. Okay. I choose, Lord, to believe this person really loves me. And I believe that you are loving me through them. And I choose to receive it and let it go in my heart. And you know what? It would start to touch my heart. And it would start to go in. And start to go in. Just a little bit at first, but more and more over time, I could start to absorb that love from others and from God and let it start going into my heart. Now that I got the barrier away. You see, we have to walk out our Christian life, don't we? But when we are in bondage to certain things, or we have strongholds in our life, and these vows and determinations and lies we believe are strongholds in our life that keep us back from being able to receive the fullness of God's truth and his blessing and his love into our heart. And so now, though, that was broken, I could start to receive it and choose to receive it and let it go in. When I came into my times of worship, now I could start to receive from God. The pictures didn't just all of a sudden block out like that anymore. I could get little pictures and a little more the next time, and start to hear some words and a little more the next time. And when I started to journal and write down the things God was saying to me, I would start getting more and more and more all the time. Not just for others, but now for me. I could receive it. See, God did a real work in my heart. And I know he wants to do a work in each of our hearts. He wants to bring healing. And in this whole move of God, the thing that impressed us so much near the beginning, right from the beginning, is we noticed it wasn't just the power of God. There was intense power, all right. But people that were on the floor sometimes 4 or 5 hours at a time having a power encounter, when they got up would say, God took me back to an old hurtful memory. And he pulled the pain out of my heart. And he spoke truth into my inner being. And now I know that I know that I know I am so loved by God. It went in so deep. It became a reality deep in the depths of their innermost being rather than just in something in their head that they knew. They experienced his love now in a whole new revelation, a whole new way. As God healed their heart. You see, when we make choices, God will put choices in front of you. You get to choose. Are you going to forgive? You get to choose. Are you going to repent of your wrong reactions? Because we react in wrong ways by judging others, by holding on to anger and bitterness towards others, by reacting in wrong ways, saying things, doing things, believing lies, making vows. All those things are all wrong reactions of our heart. And as we repent of those wrong reactions, after choosing to forgive, now we can actually accomplish forgiveness. Have you ever noticed sometimes you forgive and then you feel like you take it all back again? You still know that you have this in your heart towards them, even though I've chosen to forgive. You have to keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving. Well, if you don't repent of your own wrong reactions, your own judgments, that again will hold you in there. Satan will make sure that he holds you in bondage to that situation still. You don't need to let the enemy win in that at all. But instead you say, Lord, forgive me for all my wrong reactions, whatever it may be. For me, it was repenting the vow, for holding on to bitterness toward my brothers. All the things that the Lord revealed in my heart, I repented of those things. And I released people from my judgments. I released them. I didn't hold it against them any longer. I let it go. So there's three things there in forgiveness I've just mentioned. You choose to forgive. By an act of your will, you choose to forgive. Second of all, you repent. Say, Lord, forgive me for my wrong reactions. Name what they are. And then say, I choose to release. Release is the third thing. Release them from all my judgments. I let it go. Yeah, you might pick it up again later, but you just do the three steps again. I forgive again. I release again. Because someone might come along and hurt you again. Maybe it's someone they have to forgive 77 times 7, like Jesus said. You have to keep doing it. It's harder then, isn't it, when they're still doing it to you. But you keep forgiving, releasing, you know, say, Lord, forgive me. I'm starting to judge them again. I let it all go again. The sooner you do it, the easier it is. The more you hang on to it, the longer you've hung on to it, the harder it is. And you might have to keep doing it for a while until it's really genuinely released. But we make those choices But the work of God, the healing work of God, is a sovereign work. It's separate. You see, if you still think back to some memories, even if you've worked through forgiveness and everything, if you still have some pain when you think of that, it's not totally healed yet. We say it's something like an onion. You know, you peel off a layer of onion and think, oh, it's so good to forgive that person and get that off of my chest. It's gone. It's dealt with so nice. And then all of a sudden, the Lord shows you, oops, there's another layer to go. Do I have to? Well, another layer might be, again, of God just saying, let's go a little deeper. Let's go deeper now. You can experience, you enjoy that freedom that you've come into, but now there's some more yet to go. It's a little deeper yet. There's a sovereign work that takes place. God wants to go deep into your heart and do a deep work in your heart. But see, that when you make those good choices, you put yourself in a position to receive that from Him. It's like He's been waiting all along for you to make those good choices. That's all He asks of you, though, is to make good choices. You don't have to make yourself healed. You don't. You cannot make an encounter with God happen. You make the good choices He asks of you. You put yourself in a position to receive. It's like He's been waiting all along. And now He says, okay, now they're ready. And now He comes and He brings His healing. And you have an encounter of His incredible love. You encounter Him in powerful ways as you've opened your heart to receive from Him. Wow. That's all He asks of you, is make choices. One way that I know He often heals of old hurt memories that we have, those things of the past that have been so painful to us, is it's like God takes you back into that memory. We talked about this the other day. Jesus did this with Peter. Peter denied Him 3 times. What did Jesus do? Took Him back. He was at a fire, this time in the morning as the sun was just coming up. Whereas when Peter denied Him, it was at a campfire when the sun was just going down. You know, that same kind of twilight setting by a fire. And 3 times that Peter had denied Him, now 3 times He brought up the memory again. Peter must have been so wounded. Think, what are you doing that for? It's so hurtful. I don't want to remember it. I want to forget that. But Jesus was reminding him again, set up the whole scenario again, took Him back to the memory again, and then spoke truth to His innermost being, said, now go and feed My sheep. Go and feed My lambs. Go and tend My sheep. He commissioned Him 3 times again. He undid all the pain, all the hurt, and said, now you're ready to move on. Are you ready to move on from some of the old past hurts that you've tried to bury and didn't work? Because those old past hurts come up and cause you to react to people when you know you shouldn't. You know, that causes us to be, we don't respond the way Jesus would because of our old past hurts. And He says, if you make those choices now, choosing to forgive all the things He's asking you, He'll ask you to make choices every day. You chose to accept Him in the first place. You choose to love Him. You choose to surrender. You choose, all the time He's asking you to make choices. And you do, and you make those good choices, you put yourself in a position to receive the fullness of what He's got for you. And He will come and touch those memories. I found often He will go back into that memory like He did with Peter. He'll go back deep into that memory. Well, He wants to pull out the hurt and the pain. What I've noticed He does is He goes and He will give you a fresh new perspective, His perspective. He will show you where He was, what He felt, what God felt towards you. He will show you what His heart was for you, because He didn't want you to be wounded. It's the sin of man that's doing that. When people sin, we get defiled. The innocent get defiled and get hurt and wounded. And we were hurt by other sins, weren't we? That wasn't what God wanted for His little boy, His little girl. He wants to bring healing into that innermost part of us, that hurt little boy, that hurt little girl that's still a part of who we are deep down inside. He wants to bring healing. And His love heals. As He speaks in and He shows you where He was, what He was feeling, what He was doing, and He will speak truth to your innermost being, and it can go deep into your spirit and bring healing and freedom and release by the power of the Holy Spirit deep within you. Well, anybody ready to go deeper today? You know we're going somewhere with this? Uh-oh. You thought it was my story you're listening to, right? Uh-huh. I know some of you are identifying. I always have people say, you know what? You're telling my story. maybe different situation, but same story is how we, you know, we make those vows, we do those things out of hurt and have the same kind of reactions and make, you know, let an independent spirit in like I did and all those things. We have barriers in our heart often that keep us back from the fullness of God. Do you want to go deeper?